Turn with me in your Bibles, please, for our second reading to 2 Samuel chapter 18. Second Samuel chapter 18, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. And David numbered the people that were with him and set captains of thousands and captains of hundreds over them. And David sent forth a third part of the people under the hand of Joab, and a third part under the hand of Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, and a third part under the hand of Ittai the Gittite. And the king said unto the people, I will surely go forth with you myself also. But the people answered, Thou shalt not go forth. For if we flee away, they will not care for us. Neither if half of us die, will they care for us. But now thou art worth 10,000 of us. Therefore now it is better that thou succor us out of the city. And the king said unto them, What seemeth you best, I will do. And the king stood by the gate, and all the people came out by hundreds and by thousands. And the king commanded Joab and Abishai and Ittai, saying, Deal gently for my sake with the young man, even with Absalom. And all the people heard when the king gave all the captains charge concerning Absalom. So the people went out into the field against Israel, and the battle was in the wood of Ephraim, where the people of Israel were slain before the servants of David. And there was a great slaughter that day of 20,000 men. For the battle was there scattered over the face of all the country, and the wood devoured more people that day than the sword devoured. And Absalom met the servants of David, and Absalom rode upon a mule, and the mule went under the thick boughs of a great oak, and his head caught hold of the oak, and he was taken up between the heaven and the earth, and the mule that was under him went away. And a certain man saw it, and told Joab, and said, Behold, I saw Absalom hanged in an oak. And Joab said unto the man that told him, And behold, thou sawest him, and why didst thou not smite him there to the ground? I would have given thee 10 shekels of silver and a girdle. And the man said unto Joab, Though I should receive 1,000 shekels of silver in mine hand, yet would I not put forth my hand against the king's son. For in our hearing the king charged thee and Abishai and Ittai, saying, Beware that none touch the young man Absalom. Otherwise I should have brought falsehood against mine own life. For there is no matter hid from the king, and thou thyself wouldest have set thyself against me. Then said Joab, I may not tarry thus with thee. And he took 3 darts in his hand and thrust them through the heart of Absalom while he was yet alive in the midst of the oak. And 10 young men that bare Joab's armor compassed about and smote Absalom and slew him. And Joab blew the trumpet, and the people returned from pursuing after Israel, for Joab held back the people. And they took Absalom and cast him into a great pit in the wood, and laid a very great heap of stones upon him. And all Israel fled, everyone to his tent. Now, Absalom in his lifetime had taken and reared up for himself a pillar, which is in the king's dale. For he said, I have no son to keep my name in remembrance. And he called the pillar after his own name. And it is called unto this day Absalom's place. Then said Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, Let me now run and bear the king tidings that the Lord hath avenged him of his enemies. And Joab said unto him, Thou shalt not bear tidings this day, but thou shalt bear tidings another day. But this day thou shalt bear no tidings, because the king's son is dead. Then said Joab to Cushi, Go, tell the king what thou hast seen. And Cushi bowed himself unto Joab and ran. Then said Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, yet again to Joab, But howsoever, let me, I pray thee, also run after Cushi. And Joab said, Wherefore wilt thou run, my son, seeing that thou hast no tidings ready? But howsoever, said he, let me run. And he said unto him, Run. Then Ahimaaz ran by the way of the plain and overran Cushi. And David sat between the two gates, and the watchman went up to the roof over the gate unto the wall and lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man running alone. And the watchman cried and told the king, and the king said, if he be alone, there is tidings in his mouth. And he came apace and drew near. And the watchman saw another man running, and the watchman called unto the porter and said, behold, another man running alone. And the king said, he also bringeth tidings. And the watchman saith, methinketh the running of the foremost is like the running of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok. And the king said, he is a good man and cometh with good tidings. And Ahimaaz called and said unto the king, all is well. And he fell down to the earth upon his face before the king and said, blessed be the Lord thy God, which hath delivered up the men that lifted up their hand against my lord the king. And the king said, is the young man Absalom safe? And Ahimaaz answered, When Joab sent the king's servant and me, thy servant, I saw a great tumult, but I knew not what it was. And the king said unto him, turn aside and stand here. And he turned aside and stood still. And behold, Cushi came. And Cushi said, tidings, my lord the king, for the Lord hath avenged thee this day of all them that rose up against thee. And the king said unto Cushi, is the young man Absalom safe? And Cushi answered, the enemies of my lord the king and all that rise against thee to do thee hurt be as that young man is. And the king was much moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, thus he said, O, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son, my son. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. So, in verses 1 through 8, we start out with David numbering and dividing his forces. Do you remember how many men David left Jerusalem with under Ittai the Gittite? Do you remember that? 600. Now, overnight, traveling in the wilderness, the Lord has brought him sufficient number such that David is able to divide the thousands from the hundreds. Remember what we said earlier about the difficulties that David underwent, and yet the unexpected blessings that the Lord brought to David's stalwart effort, making use of the means that God had given him. And even though it was probably one of the most difficult nights of David's life, yet the Lord blessed him in it. And he blessed him unexpectedly, surprisingly, first with the provisions, and now with an army of thousands that he's able to divide. So David has not been left alone by the Lord. The Lord has been with David throughout this trial, although it was a trial that the Lord had predicted to come upon him and caused to come upon him for his sin with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah the Hittite. Still, the Lord had not forsaken his servant. Wow, what a great lesson to remember. That although we do things, and we are chastised for them, and rightly so, as a matter of fact, our chastisements are never what they deserve to be, still, in the midst of wrath for his people, God remembers mercy. These are things to hold on to in times of affliction. So, very often, however, we don't have eyes to see, right? We don't have eyes to see that those mercies that the Lord brings. Second, we see the humility of the king. His first blush is, I will go forth with you into the battle. And they tell him no. No, because there's only one guy that they're after today, and that's you. Only one guy. Notice that they agree with the counsel of Ahithophel. There's, 10,000 of us, matters not to them if they can get to you. You stay back, and we'll go forth. And then note David's humility. Unlike Absalom, and there's a decided contrast there, Absalom says, I'm going with the army. David says, whatever you think is good, That's what I will do. And so we see David's humility here. In his willingness to go, however, we want to understand that it was not David's first choice. David had learned that lesson, hadn't he? By not going forth with his army in the first place. This is how, through a number of events, we ended up here with this time of cursing for David's house. All right. The contrast between David and Absalom is an interesting contrast. Absalom would have only David struck down. David would have only Absalom spared. Right? Isn't that interesting? I mean, David says nothing about the army, only make sure that you spare Absalom. Absalom cares not for any of David's forces, only make sure you take care of David. Right? And so you see the difference between the two men. Listen to what Matthew Henry says about that. He says, even in the holiest of parents, nature may be guilty of an injurious tenderness, of a bloody indulgence. But was this not done in type of that immeasurable mercy of the true King and Redeemer of Israel, who prayed for his persecutors and for his murderers, Father, forgive them, deal gently with them for my sake? When God sends affliction to correct his children, it is with this charge, deal gently with them for my sake, for he knows our frame. Doesn't that sound like the Matthew Henry you know? Perfect. Okay, and then we note also the providence of God in setting the battle in array in the woods. And it is as if the woods are fighting for David and his cause. Because the writer is very clear to tell us that the wood devoured more than the sword devoured that day. In other words, there were so many trees that during the fighting, as they were galloping through the forest, many of them were cut down, not by a sword, but by an errant branch. Right? Okay, and so the Lord arrayed the battle then in the woods. It was probably true that Absalom had a superior force, but the Lord knows how to even the odds, or even more than even the odds. And so he did. All right, so then in verses 9 through 17, we have the death of Absalom. And so his pride was his undoing. What was his pride? His hair that he only cut once a year. Why did he only cut it once a year? Because it fed his pride. However, it was that same head of hair that caught him up in an oak tree. And so here he was then, slim or easy pickings for those who would come by. He thought to elevate himself. However, the Lord elevated him to his own destruction. He lifted up himself above the throne of his father, and that in high rebellion to his father, the Lord lifted him off of his mule that he might be destroyed by his pride. Matthew Henry makes a bit of Absalom's rebellion against his father instead, then says that the Lord hung him in a tree to terrify those children who would rebel against their parents. Again, we thank you, Mr. Henry. How could Absalom think to escape God's judgment, breaking the fifth commandment so completely as that? Remember that in the Old Testament it says, if a man curseth father or mother, let him die the death. Absalom had gone far beyond cursing, had he not? All right, did Joab deal kindly with Absalom? That's the next question. Well, not in David's estimation of what it meant to deal kindly. However, Joab did in a manner deal kindly with him, in that he buried him with a proper burial rather than leaving his body to be abused by the wild beasts. Now, this is an interesting passage. Joab is talking to this man. Joab does what a lot of folks do, ourselves included. And that is that when we don't have any more arguments, we just give up and go about our own way. And so Joab is talking to this man, and this man says, well, I saw Absalom, he was hung up in a tree. And Joab says, well, didn't you kill him? Well, no, I didn't kill him. I heard what the king said. As a matter of fact, had I killed him and told you, you would have arrested me. And Joab says what? Oh, I don't have time to talk to you about this now. I got to go somewhere. See ya. Yeah, he had an errand to go on, all right. He had three arrows, darts with him. And, of course, he shot those into Absalom's chest. And then they brought him down. And the young men that were with Joab finished the job, shall we say. And so Absalom then is slain for his rebellion against the king. It's interesting that they raised a great heap of stones over the body of Absalom. And these stones are erected, I think, to remind all that as a rebellious son, he ought to have been stoned. Right? Deuteronomy 21:21. And the chronicler declares that this rebellion was visited upon his own head. As he built himself a pillar, so he was buried under one. And so the Lord does seem to have a sense of irony, and that irony comes through quite often in Scripture. And irony, that's for our benefit, not the Lord's benefit, right? Because things that are that speak of irony are more memorable to us. Now, this is an instance where I am inclined to commend Joab and to disapprove the commandment of the king. This is Pastor Rudell's opinion, I'll tell you that, but I think this is scriptural. Let us remember that the fifth commandment is not an absolute commandment in that sense, but it is invested with the Lord's authority. And so commands must be in accord with His word. And when David commanded the three captains not to touch Absalom, we have to remember that that was a wicked command. Absalom was indeed leading a rebellion. He was a murderer. Absalom was an adulterer. He had already done several things worthy of death. He had cursed his father. He had slept with his concubines in the face of all Israel. He had killed his brother Amnon. So let us remember that Absalom was worthy of death. And David's asking for the life of Absalom from his three captains was an illegitimate ask. He never should have asked for that. He was a rebel, a usurper of authority, and in his rebellion occasioned the deaths of many men. It was Absalom's rebellion as the cause of the death of many men that day. Many soldiers ended up lying dead in the field because of Absalom's prideful rebellion against his father. He'd also shown himself incorrigible and irreformable, although he had been shown much forgiveness and kindness. And we saw that as we ramped up to this chapter. We saw that David showed him kindness in allowing him back into Jerusalem, that he showed him kindness in finally seeing his face, that he showed him kindness in giving him some authority over the land and never saying no to him with regard to the judgments that he was executing. Absalom was showed many, many kindnesses, but he used each of those kindnesses to his own sinful and prideful advantage at every turn. And so he proved himself incorrigible. And so as the incorrigible son, then, he was brought to the gates. So I believe that Joab's action was the right one. However, we must also note that Joab disobeyed the king here, which we commend. But earlier in his life, he obeyed the king when also he should have disobeyed him in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. So perhaps Joab has gone a little farther down the road toward what he ought to do, or perhaps Joab is, well, there are a couple of possibilities. This may be revenge on the part of Joab for Absalom burning down his fields, his barley fields. Joab was none too happy with Absalom for that. It may also be that Joab is, shall we say it this way, an unflappable warrior. And so Joab sees a threat, he's going to eliminate the threat. And this seems to me to be more akin to the personality of Joab. Joab's going to do his job as a soldier. And Joab's job as a soldier is to protect the king. Absalom has proved himself incorrigible. David says, bring him back. Joab says, that's a recipe for disaster. We're going to take care of him in the field. And we'll take the consequences for doing so. That seems to me to be the course of Joab here. All right, so then we have verses 19 through the end of the chapter. Matthew Henry once again finds 5 points of fault with David here. 5 points of fault. They're very instructive. First of all, for showing so great a fondness for a graceless son because he was handsome and witty, while he was justly abandoned both of God and man. Secondly, for quarreling not only with divine providence, but in the disposals of which he ought silently to have acquiesced with the divine justice. But instead, he worked in favor. He kept working in favor of his son when he ought to have recognized that that was to fight against the Lord. Third, for opposing the justice of the nation, which is king, he was entrusted with the administration of, and which with other public interests he ought to have preferred before any natural affections. Right? He gave his son a pass, and he never should have. Fourth, for despising the mercy of his deliverance and the deliverance of his family and kingdom from Absalom's wicked designs, as if this were no mercy, nor worth giving thanks for, because it cost the life of Absalom. And so David goes off mourning in a day of great victory, and Joab will call him to account for that in the next chapter. And then finally, for indulging in a strong passion and speaking unadvisedly with his lips when he says, "Would God that I had died for thee, O my son Absalom." That was not his call to make. And so I think those five criticisms of David are really on point. Listen for one more quotation from Mr. Henry, and then we'll close. "He now forgot his own reasonings upon the death of another child, and his own resolution to keep his mouth as with a bridle when his heart was hot within him, as well as his own practice as at other times when he quieted himself as a child that was weaned from his mother. The best men are not always in an equally good frame. What we overloved, we are apt also to overgrieve for. In affection, therefore, it is wisdom to have rule over our own spirits and to keep a strict guard upon ourselves when that is removed from us, which was very dear to us. Losers think that they have leave to speak, but little said is soon amended. The penitent, patient sufferer sitteth alone and keepeth silence," or rather with Job says, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." Those are wise words. Thus ends the reading then of the three Psalms, 2 Samuel 18. Let's stand and continue praising God in the same.